If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs if you're not already there. We are in the middle of our eight-week series in the book of Proverbs, our summer in the Proverbs. Last year we did the Psalms, this year in the Wisdom Scriptures, staying with the theme of wisdom. We are fittingly in Proverbs. We have looked at various topics so far. That's kind of the way that Proverbs works. It's hard to kind of preach through a chapter or a passage in Proverbs because it's various Proverbs all kind of mismatched together. So what we're doing is after the first 2 weeks, we ramped up and kind of gave what Proverbs is all about. And these last 6 weeks, we're taking different themes that Proverbs addresses, with this week being friendship. Friendship, which we all long for and understand the world has a lot to say about friendship. And the Bible does as well. Proverbs, one of the great themes of the book is friendship and how to find and keep and cultivate good and healthy friendships. It's the deepest rooted trees that are the healthiest, that flourish the most. The flourishing tree gives fruit to the hungry. It gives shade to the beaten down. It gives shelter to the unprotected. It gives off oftentimes a sweet fragrance to the bland. It gives beauty to the bleak. It gives oxygen to the lifeless. It has so many benefits, a healthy, deep-rooted tree. And true deep friendships are like that. They give fruit to our lives. They give a sweet fragrance. They give incredible shelter and shade to us. They're companions that planted it, come together and experience the benefits of a deep-rooted friendship that's flourishing. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century pastor, has this quote on friendships that I just love, and I wanted to share it out the gate. Friendship, he says, halves our troubles and doubles our joys. It halves our troubles and doubles our joys. If you were to flip Ryle's quote around, you could say it this way: without good friends, your troubles are doubled and your joys are cut in half. Going on a roller coaster by yourself, watching a comedy movie by yourself, eating at a restaurant in a booth alone. The introverts in here like, amen. These are all good things. What are you talking about? And I would agree. Like there's times where we need some alone time. I'm not talking about that, but in life, there's no doubt that when we experience the joys, the deepest joys, the greatest highs, and the worst lows, that when we are accompanied by our deepest friends, it makes it totally better. Deep friendships don't just happen, though. They're created. And what Proverbs does is it gives us the tools for first evaluating ourselves so that we can then evaluate our friendships, our relationships around us. So Proverbs isn't as much about helping you create good friendships. In fact, the way that Tim Keller spoke about friendships was that you can't create good friendships. You, in fact, discover good friendships. He built often off of what C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, talked about. When two friends are created, it really is by happenstance. It's whenever you come together and say, oh, you like that too? We discovered that we both liked something. Whereas another type of love, romantic love, is two lovers looking at each other. And you talk about your love for one another. Friends don't do that. That'd be weird. That'd be really weird. But instead, friendships are looking in the same direction, not at each other, but at something that you both enjoy. And experiencing it together, and love just happens. The primary goal of Proverbs is to cultivate within you the qualities and the character for being a good friend so that you will develop deep friendships as a result. So here's my understanding of what Keller and Lewis and really the book of Proverbs is getting at. You discover friendships, but if you don't actually work at becoming a good friend yourself, then you won't develop deep friendships. And as a result, you'll miss on a very crucial, deep meaning of life. So that's the goal tonight, to look at Proverbs as a guide for helping you become a good friend so that you can develop deep and cultivate deep, meaningful friendships in your life. And we're going to do that in two different pairs, the I guess you could say, marks of what a good friend is. And instead of it being four different things, I wanted to look at these two things in pairs because they kind of complement each other. They're opposites in some ways, but they complement and balance each other out. And so the first pair is this: a good friend is to be truthful and tactful. Truthful and tactful. When you look at Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, one of the verses that Maddie just read, the wise proverb author says this: better an open reprimand than concealed love. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Right there, sandwiched in the middle, we have to ask ourselves, what is a friendly wound? What's a wound from a friend? That doesn't sound friendly. There are words that a friend needs to hear, but are going to be painful to hear. So if I'm afraid then to inflict this pain that will be needed, necessary for them to hear, but painful to hear, and I'm afraid to do that, then the reality is I'm not a very good friend, is what the Proverbs are getting at here. Verse 5, what does it mean to have concealed love then? Someone who thinks you're loving by hiding the truth. That's what that concealed love is. It's saying concealed love in a negative connotation. You know, I love that person too much to tell them the truth. This is a phrase that I've heard before. I just love them too much to tell them the truth. I don't want to hurt them. The short-term pain, both theirs and mine, of the hairiness of the situation that I know it's going to cause, like the friction and just the fallout and the potential blowback that I'm going to receive, the pain of all of that, I would like to avoid instead of be honest and truthful with my friend. But look at what this is paired right next to in verse 6. Hiding the truth out of love is the same as the kiss of an enemy. Which is an interesting, if you were to cross-reference the kiss of an enemy, what do we think of in the Bible? We think of a kiss of an enemy. Judas, who betrayed his friend with a kiss. I love them too much to tell the truth is a masquerade for what you really mean, what you really feel, which is this: I love myself too much to tell you the truth. I don't want to go through that pain. And so we conceal truth. And that is one of the two types of untruths that there. I'm not going to use the word lie because I think it hits closer to our word truthfulness tonight. So there's really two types of untruth. This is what untruth is. It's either withholding the truth or misleading away from the truth. When you give an untruth, whether that's through speech or lack thereof, you're doing one of two things. You're either withholding truth to a situation, or you're misguiding, misleading, misdirecting away from the truth of the matter with your friend. So withholding the truth would be just either you try to avoid the subject altogether, you change the subject of whatever it is that the truth needs to be spoken to. Whenever it comes up, you kind of bite your tongue when they ask what your opinion is. You just avoid it altogether. You change the subject. Maybe your friend is getting ready to ask someone to marry them that you know this is a bad decision. This lady is not godly. She will not point your heart to Jesus. She'll actually lead you away from Jesus. I've seen the pattern. And all our friends, we've been observing this situation and we see it, but they don't see it. And so you withhold that truth because you don't want to go through the blowout, the whole situation of friction and possibly losing this friend and possibly losing and having the pain of it all. You don't want to do that, so you just withhold the truth. You withhold it because you don't want to hurt feelings. And then second, you might mislead away from the truth. This happens, and this is probably the most common. We misdirect away from truth. And it usually happens with our friends out of a desire to protect ourselves, although we disguise it as not wanting to hurt them, like we've already mentioned. So we mislead them. Maybe it's in response to a question they've asked, or it's preemptive. We kind of, before they even ask an opinion, we try to misdirect and mislead. We do this in flattery, exaggeration. We do it in all kinds of ways. We mislead. Oh my gosh, your voice is so amazing. When in fact, it's terrible. Oh my gosh, that looks amazing on you. This is great in social media, in the comment sections on all kinds of social media posts. Like I remember when I had social media, this is one of the main things I saw, like often, is the use of flattery and exaggeration and dishonesty. We're not honest with people. I mean, I'm not saying let's just go out and just straight up just blast people all the time. Like, let's use the comment section. Just be honest, guys. Let's just be honest, all right? You look awful, all right? You just need to comment on every pic. I'm not saying that, all right? I'm not saying that. That's why the second part is the balance act, tactfulness. We'll get to that. But we have to be truthful and honest. Exaggeration and flattery, Proverbs warns against. In fact, in chapter 29, verse 5, this is what it says. A person who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Because here's what begins to happen. People begin to get cynical about you. They're not going to be honest with me. They're just flattering. I can't trust their word. You can't truly be a good counsel if you're constantly flattering and not honest because you don't want to cause pain and friction. People get cynical about you. And so that's what I mean by an untruth. You either mislead away from or withhold truth so as to protect yourself, really, masqueraded as protecting them. Because what are you doing? In the short term, you might be protecting their feelings, but long term, you're spreading a net for them. Because this is what truth really is. Truth is to be in accordance with reality. That's what truth is. When you boil it down, helping your friends be grounded in reality. And that's a foundation for honesty and truth. That can't happen, though, listen, without tact. As much as people want to say, I care about truth, there's even a political talking head that has this quote, facts don't care about your feelings. And I would argue that that guy who says that cares more about being heard and right than he cares about actually truth. Because truth without tact doesn't penetrate the heart of your friend. It lays brick walls up so that nothing can be heard. One of the biggest ironies in television to me is the idea of reality TV. Reality television. It's not reality, obviously. We know this. Reality TV writers know this. The fact that they have writers kind of tips the hat, right? How do you have a writer for reality TV if it's reality? Or shouldn't the writers be the people in the show? But anyways, reality TV, I think one of the biggest things, like I see this even with my daughter, like whenever we can try to like discreetly pull out our phones to try to start videoing something funny she's doing. She's like dancing or saying something funny. And it's just her honest self. It's her authentic self. And she's hilarious. And but as soon as we pull out a phone, what happens? Like, it goes to a whole nother level. Like, she turns on to Audrey actress, and she begins getting flamboyant and starting to crack jokes, and we're trying to maybe potentially enroll her in acting classes because she is dramatic. Like, she is big, especially when the screen is on. But reality TV does the same thing. You can't truly be your authentic self. You can't truly be who you are when the camera's on because you're going to put your best foot forward, or what you think is your best foot forward. I think the biggest irony of it all is American Idol. Every season, I don't even know if the show's still going, but every season is like famous for those first couple episodes where you bring the Yahoos out. And, you know, the people that didn't have good friends, because they roll them out there and they sing these god-awful songs. They're just horrible. It's this horrible act, and nobody was friend enough with them to tell them, hey, you stink. Don't do this. But American Idol parades them out there and lays the net for them. They're like, do it. They're like, do it. We're all going to laugh at you. It's going to be awesome. And millions. And they laid a trap for them so that they could get laughed at by millions of people because nobody was good enough friends with them to be honest and tactful at the same time with them. Which, remember, is precisely the warning of Proverbs that Maddie read. A companion of fools will suffer harm. Which is why friendship is so crucial. But being truthful without being tactful is just as dangerous as not telling the truth. Because being truthful without tactfulness isn't at all about your desire for truth. It's about being right instead of being a light. When your friend is living outside of reality, it's like they're living in the dark. They're living in fantasy. They can't see what is right and what's wrong. They can't see the situation. They have no insight. They have no insight into what's beneath the surface and the dangers therein. And so they need someone to point that out for them. And so when you don't have tact, what it does is it turns the lights off in their mind and in their heart towards the truth, because they don't even want to hear the truth if it comes from someone without tact. It shuts the lights off. Truth with tact turns the lights on. It is enlightening because the goal is to reach your friend's heart, not just be heard. And that is a massive difference. The goal of being a truthful and tactful friend is not to be heard. It's not to just check a truth box off, but to actually penetrate the heart of your friend so that they'll actually have insight and gain wisdom to make right choices. Proverbs 25:20 tells us, singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothes on a cold day or pouring vinegar on soda. Explosion. In other words, don't sing happy mountaintop songs when your friend is sad in a valley. You sing the blues with them. You just sit with them. That's why Job's friends in the other wisdom book, Job, were really bad friends. They lacked tact and care and love. They were truthful about what they thought was truthful, even though they misled in some ways, but they ultimately lacked care. Chapter 27, verse 14 says, if one blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it would be counted as a curse to him. Nothing is more close to home than this story of this happening. Clear as day, same exact day. I see this prophet. In fact, with my friends that were present at this story, I sent a text that was like, hey, y'all remember that time when Kelsey did this? And we all started busting out and cracking up jokes about this because about 20 of my friends in college went to a lake house. It was like guys and girls, you know, we're all Christians. We're a Christian college, right? So girls are on the top floor, guys are on the basement floor, right? And we stayed until like 3 in the morning and had a great time just cutting up and laughing, having a great time. But it's late, right? So we're sleeping in. All the guys down in the basement. It's dark. We slept till like noon probably. I don't know. But Kelsey, this girl who is just as godly and friendly and just jolly as she could be. She was an awesome girl. She's great. But Kelsey lacked tact. And she came bouncing into the basement one morning after like we had woken up or after we had stayed up way too late the night before. And she comes in clapping and singing, arise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Like the worst. I will never forget Ross, my buddy Ross, who is on the mission field in Mozambique, all right? I'm ratting him out right now. But he takes his pillow and he, excuse the vulgar, says, shut up! And he hurls it at Kelsey and all of us are like, get out of here! We're like blowing up, right? We just blow up at Kelsey because she lacked tact. She is the embodiment in that moment of chapter 27, verse 14. Singing early in the morning. It's a curse. So there. I felt like, Ross was like, I feel justified in my actions because Proverbs said it's a curse. We need tact to be good friends. Ephesians 4:15, Paul, the Apostle Paul says it this way, speaking the truth in love, and it helps us grow into Christ in every way. Speaking the truth in love, that's truthfulness and tactfulness. Speaking the truth in love. Truth without love is not about truth at all. That's what we've been talking about. It's all about you. It's about being heard. It's about getting your point across. It's about getting applause. Is anything more evident than social media? Getting likes and retweets and getting the tweet mob and the social mob behind you, because you just want to be heard. It's not about penetrating the hearts of your enemies or your friends even. But truth in love, or truth with tact, has a goal of actually reaching someone's heart. Truth without love just wants to be heard. But love without truth, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I love them. Love without truth, it just wants to hide. So either way, it's about me being heard or me hiding. It's about me. So both are selfishly motivated. We need tact. Proverbs 11:12, whoever shows contempt for his neighbor lacks sense, but a person with understanding keeps silent. In other words, tact is not just about knowing the tone to use, but when to use it. It's timing as well. Knowing when, I just need to keep silent. Sometimes silence is better than criticism. 14, verse 21, the one who despises his neighbor sins, but whoever shows kindness to the poor will be happy. In other words, tact is also about realizing when you watch your friends fail, they don't need criticism. They need someone to help them get back to their feet and encourage them. And a good friend has the wisdom to know how to tactfully employ those things. It's realizing that being honest and straightforward with your friends means doing it with care and concern for their hearts. That's what you're after, is it not? Is that not what Jesus is after? Is he not after our hearts? Not just about the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that comes through hearts trusting in him. So, a deep friend is truthful and tactful, but a good friend is also unguarded and unwavering. That's the second pair. Chapter 3, verse 29 puts it this way. Don't plan any harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. So, unguarded. Virtually every psychologist, sociologist agrees that the key ingredient to any healthy, deep, to use the word we've been using, deep relationship or friendship is trust. It's trust. And they're really just echoing everything the Bible's already, the whole message of the Bible is the backbone being trust. Every relationship is built upon trust. After all, it's trust in our Creator, trust in a Savior from our sins. It's trust. And without that trust, we have no friendship with God at all. Trust is the foundation for every and all relationship. And the foundation for trust is being unguarded, entrusting the deepest parts of yourself with someone else. Proverbs 11:13, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. A trustworthy person keeps a confidence. You reveal a secret to someone that you trust. And I'm not talking about like childhood, like, I like Jimmy kind of secrets. I'm not talking about that. I'm like the deepest parts of your soul that you share, your opinions and your beliefs, and hey, I've got this decision I've got to make. I've got this hard choice that I have to make, and I want to share that with you, this thing, this secret going on within me that I'm toiling over. I've got this sin that I'm struggling with. I need to just talk about it with someone. I've got these things, these deep bottom parts of myself that no one sees. They only see the surface. They only see the surface, but you see behind. You see underneath the surface. And being unguarded means taking the cover off of the surface. It's digging up so that you can see what's underneath. That's what unguarded means, and that's the foundation for trust. You've entrusted someone to see that and not run. You can't receive counsel without being unguarded. That's what every counsel tells their counselee. Hey, I can't counsel you unless you open up to me. Laying the guard down and being authentic and completely open with your friends Not all of them, but the ones who are trustworthy. You don't hide parts of yourself either. And this, I see this often, and I was often tempted to do this, and it's something I have to work hard against in my own life. We like to share the parts of our story or circumstances or hide things about ourselves and the tendencies that we know that our friends know about us. And we like to hide those things whenever we're having to make like a difficult decision to mislead them, to try to get the counsel that we want to hear. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you've got a choice, and you know, you've got this job over here and this job over there, and this one pays more, and that's what you really want, but there's some unethical things potentially that you're seeing pop up, and so you hide that thing, and when you talk about this job over there, you describe it in a greater light so that your friends are giving you, hey, what do you think I should do? They're like, oh, well, take job B, of course. And you're like, that's what I was thinking. I know, right? And it's because you wanted to mislead them. You withheld some truth so that you could get the counsel you wanted to hear. And if you don't get it from them, oftentimes what happens is they see through the facade, you'll pass on to the next friend. So that you keep bouncing from counselor to counselor until you get the piece of counsel that you want to hear. And you've guarded things. You haven't been unguarded with them. You haven't been honest. And here's where things get painful, because it's when you uncover yourself that you make yourself vulnerable to be painfully hurt. Which is why it says the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend, it's going to hurt, but in the long run, it is sweet. The second part of the point is crucial, because a good friend is not just unguarded, they're unwavering. Proverbs 18:24, one with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. Shallow relationships, if we kind of stay on theme there with shallow and depth, shallow relationships lead to ruin, and that word for ruin literally means break into pieces. A person with a ton of companions, a ton of friends, with no depth, has no real counsel. They're not unguarded. They don't have friends that are unwavering. And they bounce around, and it leads them to be broken into pieces. They lack depth. Comes to ruin. That's what it means. Comes to ruin, to break into pieces. One of the surest ways to break your life into pieces is by making a lot of foolish decisions, by having many friends who don't really know you. And they steer you in all kinds of directions. No depth. The two words there, in English language, the Bible is written in several different languages. Hebrew, predominantly in the Old Testament. Hebrew, and the Hebrew word behind friend in the line A of Proverbs 18:24 is different than the Hebrew word for friend in line B. In line A, the Hebrew word is re'ah, and it means we're friendly, we hang out, we're companions. I have many companions. But the friend, the Hebrew word for friend in line B is ahab, and the primary meaning is one who loves. Very different to have a companion and someone who loves you. There's depth behind line B. There's depth to this friendship. And the love that we have for each other is unwavering. Love is patient, kind, self-controlled. It doesn't abandon. And that's a picture of God's love for us. Is He's faithful. He doesn't leave us. Which is why he says, the part B, that there is a friend who stays. A lot of other versions use the word stick. Sticks closer than a brother. KJV said, sticketh. Sticketh closer than a brother. Some versions use that, and it literally means that, to cleave to. One of the biggest pictures of this in the Bible is David and Jonathan's friendship, or Ruth and Naomi. If you do any kind of friendship studies in the Old Testament, you might say that they cleave to one another. They join together in friendship. Companions, listen, there's a big difference between A friend and B friend in verse 24. Because A friend is a companion, because a companion is a means to an end. I don't know if you know this, but your companion friendships, you're just a means to their end. And the same in reverse, vice versa. Most of your friendships are means to an end. They get you something. I'm sorry to break that to you, but that's the reality. They do something for you that you need, or vice versa. It's a transactional relationship. They bring you laughter, so you get with them. And the moment they don't, you're not going to hang around them. They get you money. They get you good experiences. It's more fun. They get you things, and therefore you hang out with them. That's most of your friendships. That's the line A friends, but it's the line B friends that are the end. They're not a means to an end. And the way that you know that is when trouble happens, they're still there. They're still there. They're unwavering. They stick closer than a brother. Even our best friends, though, here's the reality. They can still abandon us when trouble comes. And Proverbs warns about this, too. It says in 19:7, all the brothers of a poor person hate him. It's one of the things about Proverbs. It's blunt. How much more do his friends keep their distance from him? The brother hates him, but his friends keep their distance even more. He may pursue them with words, but they're not there. He's poor now. Because the reality is, there is indeed only one friendship available in life that proves faithful unto death, and that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true, unwavering, in a picture of unguardedness, the Father, unguarding himself and giving his own Son to come in truth and with total tactfulness. When you think back at the qualities of a good friend that we've talked about, truthfulness, tactfulness, unguardedness, and unwaveringness, it does one of two things, maybe both. At least it did for me as I'm thinking about this thing. And here's the problem. Whenever we preach through a book of Proverbs, we have this temptation to make it a list of things you got to do to be good and good. I got to be good. And we're like, man, we want to steer our people towards grace, because this is what the Bible's about. It's about grace. But here's the reality. Here's the beauty in the gospel according to Proverbs, okay? It does one of two things, maybe both. It makes you understand that your friendships oftentimes are not marked by this. And it makes you long for deep friendships that actually last. A brother that actually sticks. And so it makes you long for those relationships. And on the flip side, it makes you totally understand how inadequate you are to be those things, to be a good friend. I'm not always truthful. I don't know how to wisely handle tactfulness all the time. I oftentimes misstep in that regard. I oftentimes am totally wavering. I waffle to and fro, and I have to check my heart that, like, I think I'm just using this person to get something from this. And I'm not being completely honest with them. I fall short in all these things. So it makes me inadequate, and I feel incomplete in my friendships. And it makes us turn to Jesus, the only true friend that actually fulfills all of them perfectly. Listen to what he tells his best friends when he neared the end of his life on earth. In John 15, verses 12 through 15, Jesus said this, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I commanded you. Now, I don't call you servants anymore." Listen, I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. "I call you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father." How does Jesus define friendship here? What is the qualification for friendship that Jesus gives? You were called servants because I hid things from you, but now you're friends because I've unguarded what the Father has revealed to me. Jesus' definition of friendship is based on self-revelation, unguardedness. He's laid himself bare. He's about to lay himself bare on a cross. Nothing more vulnerable than being stretched naked on a cross and being crucified in public. And we have that unguarded relationship with God because God calls us friend when we trust in Christ. He laid his own son bare and revealed his plan for humanity when he stretched his own son out to be crucified in our place. The first step with having a friendship with God is being totally unguarded with him. He already sees past the facade, by the way. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. We just sang, have mercy. He already knows it all. And that's what confession is, by the way. When we confess our sins, what we're doing is we're saying, God, I don't want to try to hide anymore like Adam and Eve, futile in the garden, hiding from God. Trying to pretend like it's not actually there. No. I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with you. I've got issues. I'm unguarding myself and agreeing with you. I confess you're right about me. I am a sinner, unclean. And I know that you still love me regardless of it. I agree with you. I've fallen short and I don't want to hide anymore. Because I don't want us to be enemies, I want to be friends. And I don't mean home, like we knuckle when we see each other, friends, in an irreverent way. I'm talking about we're no longer enemies at odds with one another. We are friendly. We can be unguarded with God because he was unguarded with us. This is what Romans 8:32 says. He didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. And not only that, he did that while we were enemies, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies with God, he didn't hold him back through the death of his son, we were reconciled to him. How much more than having been reconciled will we be saved by his life? The gospel compels us to be unguarded with God and our human friendships because we cannot truly be known and loved by God and by the people and friendships around us until we make ourselves known. I want to invite Garrett back up. We're going to enter into communion in just a moment. But before we do, I want to remind us of the origin of the first problem in human history. If I were to ask you that in like some kind of trivia question, if I were to say, what's the first problem in the Bible, in human history, most of us would probably start with sin. Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, the problem sparks for the first time. That's actually not the first problem in the Bible. What is the first problem in the Bible? It happens in Genesis 2, when God creates man and man is alone. And according to Genesis 2, it was man realizing something's not right. Something's missing. These animals, these trees don't measure up. I need companionship. I need friendship. And so even before sin entered, mankind saw a problem, and that problem was solved by companionship. Mankind was made for friendship. I want you to think about that for a moment because your ache, and if you're lonely in here, you feel like you don't got deep friendships or you've just lost deep friendships. Something was cut off, whether it be with a friend or a family member, whatever it is that has created like some kind of an enemy shield between you. And it creates this longing within you. You ache and you long for friendship and the grief over loneliness. It's not I'm not saying it's not because of a sin that occurred, but I'm saying it's not sin that created that longing. God ingrained that within you to long for deep friendships and companionship. It predates sin, and it's ingrained in your very nature to long for that. And one of the primary ways that we glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which is the purpose of life, by the way, one of the primary ways we do that is by the means of friendship. Friendship with God and friendship with His people. This is the heart of the great commands. Whenever the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, what's the greatest command, Jesus? Love God and love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. To have deep, abiding friendship with God and deep-rooted friendships with people. And here's the beautiful promise that we have about deep friendship with God, that His love runs so deep that He took the cross for us, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's the deepest rooted trees that flourish the most, which is why your relationship with God can flourish. And the reason it's not flourishing, and if you're in here, which is a lot of us in here tonight, you're like, my relationship with God feels so inadequate. I feel like I'm just walking. Everybody around me seems to be running towards Jesus. I'm just walking. I feel inadequate. I feel like there's like this veil between me and God. I just don't feel right. I don't feel like I'm flourishing with God. It's because you're living out of a false reality. Because a flourishing relationship with God can't happen without being rooted in Christ, the friend of sinners. The reason your spiritual life feels dried up and shallow is because you're living out of that false reality that your hunger can be satisfied outside of the friend of sinners. You're not eating of the fruit of His tree. You're smelling fragrances outside of Him. You're seeking companionship elsewhere. You're seeking shelter elsewhere. You're trying to find color and vibrancy outside of Him. Root yourself in Christ for the sake of your friendship with Him and your friendship with others. Jesus is the true friend that you long for. He's the bread of life for the hungry. So take and eat of Him. He is the shade for those beaten down, so come and shelter in Him. He is a shield, a shelter for those in need of protection, so run and hide in Him. He is a sweet fragrance for the bland life, so come and sit and smell of His sweet mercy. He is one who brings vibrant color to a bleak life, so come and look and see His glory. And He is oxygen for the lifeless. So inhale, breathe in His grace. Friend of sinners, let's pray. Father God, we need Your friendship. And the longing that we experience for friendship can't be satisfied outside of Your Son, Jesus. Forgive us for how we so often stray to the left and to the right and turn around and try to take broad paths, the easy paths, and look to places that were never meant to fulfill what only You can fulfill. And that deep longing for having a real, deep-rooted friendship with You, our Maker. And we seek it in all kinds of other ways and even make our good, healthy friendships the ultimate end instead of our friendship with You. God, help us to prioritize what's right. Help us to center our friendships upon Christ so that we can have actual, deep, meaningful friendships. And help us to repent for the ways that we have been truly wretched friends. First to You, because of our sin, and second to those around us in the ways that we have been dishonest, untruthful, and uncaring and not tactful, and guarded instead of unguarded, and totally wavering instead of faithful. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.